Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I am grateful that they are here in the midst of a busy season, that they have carved out time to worship corporately, to focus on your Son. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what you did, how you loved us so much that you didn't want heaven to be without us, and that you sent your one and only Son to come and live life on our terms, to strip off and leave behind the prerogatives of his deity, and to come and live life as a man, a sinless life, and to offer that life on a cross. Lord, we are so grateful that because of that sacrifice, we can be forgiven, we can be set free, we can look forward to the promise of heaven. Lord, we are grateful. I pray that each person here will grab hold of the heart of Christmas. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the typical guy movies, you know, the action genre, and usually involved in those action movies are some kind of rescue mission. Actually went to see one movie, I can't even remember the name of it, about a huge earthquake, and The Rock was the star, and his daughter was trapped, and so he did all these amazing things and survived, you know, incredible helicopter crashes and all this stuff in order to save his daughter. And, you know, it's just a great action, rescue mission kind of film. Of course, I'm watching with my daughter, and afterwards she informs me that I would have died in the first 3 minutes trying to save her. So much for the man card there. But in real life, there are rescue missions that have happened. A few years ago, I think maybe a couple years now, the movie Dunkirk, and I had read about it before, and a remarkable story. The historians call it the miracle of Dunkirk, and it happened during the Second World War, and the Allied troops, the British and the French, had gotten trapped in Dunkirk, and the Germans were surrounding them, and it was going to be just an absolute massacre. It was just going to be terrible. And what happened was that the British Navy was able to come, and with the help of people literally bringing their personal boats, they came and were able to evacuate hundreds of thousands of British and French and Allied soldiers and get them off of the continent so that they could live to fight another day. And it's one of the most remarkable rescue missions in history. I was reading about another one that happened in 1984, and it was the Israeli army, and what they pulled off, it is called Operation Moses, kind of pointing back to God's great rescue mission with the Jewish people getting them out of slavery in Egypt. But in this particular mission, what they did was there were thousands of Ethiopian Jews who were trapped in the Sudan in a civil war, in a time of great famine. And they were being persecuted and killed. And so they airlifted, sorry about the snort, not sure what that was, but they airlifted thousands of these Ethiopian Jews out and brought them back to Israel. And it's a remarkable rescue mission that actually happened in human history. And Christmas, if you really think about it, if you look at it, it truly is the greatest search and rescue mission in the history of the world. Because God sent his one and only Son to come and to offer salvation for all of humanity. Now, the kind of the standard text for Christmas is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'm just going to jump into verse 11, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, because the kids read most of that big text to you. And I just want to read this to you because I think this is the heart of the message of Christmas. This is what the angels pointed to. There is an outline in your bulletin if you like to learn that way. Luke 2:11 says, "Today in the town of David," notice the titles that are given for Jesus. There's three. "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah," or the Christ, the long-awaited one, "and the Lord." Now, last week, we looked at lots of prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled those, how he was the Christ or the Messiah, the long-awaited one, that the Jewish people had looked at these promises of God that had been made and centuries later had been fulfilled. And so today I want to look at Jesus as the Savior and as Jesus as Lord. So first, Jesus as Savior. Jesus, his very name means God saves or Yahweh saves. And when we say the word saves or salvation or Savior, these are powerful concepts. The word Savior is a powerful word. It's an emotional word if you think about it. Now, many of you have long church backgrounds, and sometimes the being familiar with a word like Savior may kind of empty a little of the emotional power of it. But I want you to think about this. I want you to try to go there with me and grab the emotion of this. I want you to think about, most Americans have some debt. And I want you to think about that, you know, whether it's school debt or tax debt or credit card debt or whatever it might be, a mortgage, a car debt, I want you to think about your debt. And think about maybe the frustration of that, the pain of that. And then I want you to imagine that somebody comes in and pays off absolutely all of that debt. See, that would be a financial savior. That would be that word. Now, just rest in the emotion of that. If that happened to you, what would that feel like? Wouldn't that be powerful to experience that financial salvation? Maybe you have gone to a restaurant and you've been eating, and then you're eating and all of a sudden maybe a piece of meat or something, piece of bread gets caught in your throat. And all of a sudden, you are, you know, things have changed for you. You're having this nice evening with your spouse or with some friends. And now because something's caught in your throat, at first, you know, I would be like, you know, trying to play it cool and not draw attention, you know, and try to get it out. But then you reach a point where you realize I'm in real trouble here. And so the pride goes out the window and you're like motioning for help. And maybe the people you're with don't know what to do. And somebody comes over and they put their arms around you and they give you the Heimlich, and that piece of food is dislodged and you are physically saved. I mean, you could have died over dinner. Think about that moment. Think about the weight of that moment, the emotion of that moment. To breathe again, something that you take for granted, that you don't appreciate, but now all of a sudden you can take that deep breath. I want you to think about maybe drowning. A terrible experience. I've never had that experience where you get close to that, but imagine you're going underwater, you think it's the last time, and you've been desperate, you've been, you know, trying to get people's attention, and you're going down and you think, this is it. I've made a serious mistake here out in the ocean or in the pond. And then you feel that strong arm of the lifeguard. Preferably the rock, not me, back to the first story. And he starts dragging you back, pulling you back to the beach. And you're saved. And you experience that physical salvation and you the relief. And so I want you to get this. The word Savior is a powerful word. And the reality is that each of us has a sin problem. Each of us has committed cosmic treason against God. We have done things that are wrong, and someday we'll answer to Him. And He is a holy God, He is a righteous God, He's a just God, and He hates sin. And the problem is, the enemy, when it comes down to that final moment, the enemy's not out there, the enemy's not something done against us. The enemy is what we have done. It's what is within us. It's our sin nature, and it's the acts that we have committed. And I can just imagine the prosecutor kind of stepping up to make his case against you or against me. And it's not a tough case to make. And maybe our head goes down as we think about the lies we've told, or the lust that's run through our mind, or how we've disobeyed our parents, or how we've coveted other people's stuff, or how we've just hurt others. And at that moment, we need a Savior. And Jesus steps up as the prosecution is making the case and just simply says, he is with me. And I paid for that sin. And I died for that sin. And we are forgiven. We are saved. We experience Jesus as a Savior. To be forgiven. To be set free. I love what one author said about the gospel, about Jesus dying for our sins. She said this. She said, I am more sinful than I ever dared believe, but more loved and welcomed than I ever dared hope. The gospel summed up in the verse that more people know than probably any other, and that's John 3:16, which simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, every other faith system, every other philosophical system that talks about a heaven, that talks about an afterlife, basically the idea is that you earn your way, that if you do enough good, that somehow you appease God, somehow he's pleased with you, somehow you pay the ticket in. It is only Christianity, which is revelation of God, which is the truth of God, which reveals God stooping for us, God paying the price for us, and offering it to us as a gift in what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the first part of this verse, it said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He brings us to God. He brings us into the family. He became what we were so that we can become what he is, a child of God, a son of God. We are welcomed at the table. And so as you think about your Christmas, understand that at the heart of it, Jesus is our Savior, if you'll accept the gift. The other part, we don't want to forget this, is that Jesus is our Lord. Luke 2:11, back to our primary text. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So he is in charge. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, the earliest creed and cry of the church was Jesus is Lord. That's three words. Incredibly simple, but profound, and it changes and marks our lives if we will live that out. Now see, our culture has become kind of anti-authority. But authority is not bad. Authority is good. It is woven into life. We have the kids with us today. We have the teenagers with us today. We are all born into families, and we have parents that are authorities in our life. Now some parents aren't great authorities, but many, many parents are. And so we have to deal with authority right at the beginning. Now, every once in a while, and maybe it popped into your mind when I said this, you'll meet a child that you kind of look at this family and look at this child, and you'll think, well, that child's in charge. They're the authority. And if you've ever witnessed that, that child is miserable. Those parents are miserable. And everybody around them is miserable. Because authority matters in life. It's woven into life, and it's something that we have to deal with it. And if a child doesn't understand authority with the parents, they'll deal with it and have to understand it eventually with a teacher, with a coach, someday with a boss. And if they don't learn there, someday with the police, a judge, a prison guard. Authority is woven into life, and we all answer someday to God. He is the ultimate authority. He is our creator, and we answer to him because he is the ultimate ruler. Jesus is Lord. This is part of it. This is part of Christmas. There's a tendency we have to leave Jesus in the manger and not remember that he is Lord over our lives. The way we show we love him is to obey him, to walk in partnership with his holiness and his truth, to walk authentically. Jesus as Lord is the most profound authority in the world. This is why Christians get persecuted and many places because we acknowledge an authority that's higher than any government. And some governments don't like that. Right at the beginning, when Jesus was still a baby, and the wise men come to King Herod, and they ask, where's this king? And Herod's ears perk up. King? I'm the king. And the prophecies say, well, in Bethlehem. And Herod goes after Jesus, tries to kill Jesus, but he is not successful because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Herod goes on record to truly reject the authority of Jesus Christ in a dramatic way. And so we are to welcome him and celebrate him at Christmas as Savior and as Lord. Now, we all need forgiveness and we all need direction. And so his role as Savior and as Lord, that's what helps us get through life and to make it and to do well. And if we're open to his direction, it's in black and white in the Word of God, but he also can direct us in our daily lives through prayer and through, I call them nudges of the Holy Spirit. I was reading a story from Sherry Hall, and she talked about how it was Thanksgiving Day, 5:30 a.m. back in 1996. And she said, I'm not a person who likes to get up early. I'm not a person who likes to go for a walk. But she said, that morning, I got up early and decided to walk through my neighborhood. And she said, I went walking through the neighborhood, and she said, I got to this one area of the neighborhood, and I smelled that kind of rotten egg smell that they put in natural gas so that you can smell something. And she said, that was really weird. And she said, I didn't have a cell phone. This is back before I had a cell phone. And she goes home, she calls the gas company, gave them the address of the house, and then went on with her holiday. Later in the day, they drove through the neighborhood, and she looked at that house again that she thought that's where it was. And she looked and she saw she had misread the signs. And she's like, oh no, I gave them the wrong address. So she was very concerned and tried to get a hold of them again, but it was Thanksgiving Day and she couldn't get a hold of anybody. But then she checked her messages when she got back home. Some of you don't know this, but those older, you know the message machine, you remember this. A little blinking light, okay? Right next to your 8-track tapes. No, I'm kidding. A little later in the chronology. But so she was very upset because she had given the gas company the wrong address. And she comes home and there's that blinking light. She hits the button and she listens and there's a man from the gas company. And he says to her, he thanks her for reporting it. And he says to her, he said, you know, we went to the address you gave us, and we found that there was a serious gas leak, and we found that the family in that house was sleeping, and you probably saved that entire family's life. And that was her giving the wrong address. And she gives credit to God for that, for leading her to save those people. See, the beauty of a life where Jesus is Lord is you can kind of stand on your tiptoes and look with expectation because you never know what he's going to do, how he's going to lead you, how he's going to use you in a powerful way. And so he saves us, yes, from some things, punishment for our sins, eternal separation from God, but he saves us for some things. And as we live out that Jesus is Lord in our lives, he saves us for love and for truth-telling and authenticity and servanthood. He saves us to bless our community with a food bank and those kinds of things, those ministries where we come alongside and help people. One of the ministries in this church is our recovery ministry, where we come alongside people who are in deep bondage. And every Sunday night we see 50, 70 people come for help in walking that out and finding freedom. And so we're saved and we walk out his lordship. See, the child in the cradle became a king on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could make a difference in our lives. So this Christmas, I want to encourage you, if you've never made the decision, to make the decision to bend the knee before Him, to surrender to His will for your life, to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Be like doubting Thomas, who when he saw the risen Christ fell before Him and he said, "My Lord and my God." And it changed him and it changed his life. Now some of you have a long relationship with Christ. And so I just want to ask you to think about this Christmas. Look to the year ahead. Use this as a time of reflection and think, what can I give? What gift can I give to Jesus? We do a lot of gift giving to our family and our friends at Christmas time, but what gift can I give to Jesus, who is Savior and Lord in my life? Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that each of us will remember to focus this holiday season on your Son, to celebrate, appreciate, and if we haven't done it, accept the salvation offered from the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us practically, day in and day out, live out your Lordship in our lives. Help people to see it. Lord, we want to be changed by the gift you've given us. Lord, we want to offer you ourselves as a gift back to your Son. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.